Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn to Luke chapter 6. The title of the message is Seeing Clearly and Living Rightly. Seeing clearly and living rightly. Imagine if I came to you and said, would you like to never be judged? Would you like to never be condemned? To always be forgiven and be generously given to, would you want that? Anybody, any takers? It's a good thing. I'm about it. What if I told you that there is a for sure promise from Jesus for this to happen in your life? Never judged, never condemned. Always forgiven and generously given to. We ask the question as we consider these things, will we take God at His word? How much do we value the words of Jesus? It's a very crucial question to ask your heart. And it struck mine as I looked into these words. And you may think you don't have to ask that question. How much do I value the Word of God? But I really think it's an important question to ask and something that we must consider. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. These are amazing promises. Amazing promises from God's Word. So let's look at it this morning, starting in verse 37. Jesus is speaking and He says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, we put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Let's pray again for the teaching of God's Word. Father, in heaven, we know that all Scripture is inspired and breathed out by your Spirit. Pray, Father, that we will fully comprehend the gravity of your words, the seriousness of following these things, and the certainty of the promises attached to it. God, speak to us this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the main thrust of this text, namely the parable regarding it, is that we need to see ourselves more clearly. We need to have our eyes open to the reality of who we truly are. And there is no better teacher than the one who sees himself clearly. To be able to follow the commands of Jesus, we need to be able to see clearly. Now, I've got 4 points today, 4 statements I'm going to share with you, and then we're going to look at them. One is, we see, the first will be that Jesus is teaching His disciples heavenly wisdom. The second will be that Jesus warns of following the wrong teacher. Third, we'll see that Jesus exhorts them to examine themselves before examining others. And finally, we'll see that Jesus is the teacher that we must follow. And there's a connection, if you look back in your text, there's a connection between the commands and promises in point one, that section where it's like, judge not lest you be judged, condemn not lest you be condemned. There's a connection between those commands and promises in point one and Jesus' admonition or His exhortation to judge yourselves in point three. The connection is in regards to who we follow, whose words we trust in, who will be our teacher, who will be our instructor. But as we look at this, we have a big problem as we approach this text. I don't know if you've ever read through this. First of all, I assume most of you have. But I don't know if you've read through this and noticed the big problem that we have that's staring right in our face. The big problem is that every single one of us in here struggles deeply to see ourselves clearly. To like see ourselves clearly, we struggle with that. Of course, we all will readily admit we're sinners, right? Anybody opposed to that here? No, we're not. We're not opposed to that. Let me say, and just put this out here. I just need to have this little asterisk to the sermon. If I say something harsh, okay, or something in a sense where like I put something in a way that really points out a flaw, okay, in you. I'm not doing it from a spirit of judgment as Jesus saying not to do. I'm doing it simply from, I think, trying from His perspective, right? In a teaching way, right? Exhorting and encouraging. That's the way that I mean to do it. So please, I don't want to do what He's telling me not to do while I'm preaching about the same things. That makes sense? So like, I don't want to tell you, hey, don't do this, and you be like, well, you're judging. All right, so hopefully you can understand the nuance of the word. But our problem is that even though we're willing to admit that we're sinners, and we say that generally, do we actually see ourselves clearly? Are you able to see how deeply rooted your sin is? Can you see clearly how greedy and envious and unkind you can be? Can you see clearly the perversions of thought that you have? It is very easy for us to see the weaknesses in other people. That is really easy, right? Like most people, they got that. Like they're born with that. It's easy. And in this way, we are very much like the great accuser, Lucifer. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it teaches us that he is the accuser. Now, this is just me writing that it teaches us. There's more. The verse is said a little different, but that's the meaning of the verse. He's teaching us that he is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses them before God day and night. I misspelled day. This is what Lucifer does. You know, we are never more like Satan than when we're critical of other people. And we're never more like Christ than when we lift others up in love. And we have to think about that. Think about that, the gravity of that statement. We're never more like Satan than when we are critical of other people. And never more like Christ than when we lift others up in love. There is a way to teach and to instruct. We must do that. And there's also a way to receive it. Criticism and accusation is different than teaching and instructing. We have enough criticism and enough judgment in our lives. Most all of us do. We need to be more like Christ and offer mercy and kindness, even in the times we have to speak the truth in love. So let's look at point number one. Jesus is teaching His disciples heavenly wisdom. The seriousness of these two verses cannot be overstated. And the beautiful promises can't either. Look at this. Jesus says to his followers, he says, judge not. And listen, it's possible there were people that didn't follow him that were around the crowd that were listening. He says, as he's addressing his disciples, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now there are four commands there. Right? There are four things that he's telling you that you need to do, that you need to be about in your life. This needs to be a part of your personality. It needs to be a part of the kind of person that you are. So let's consider each of these four. What does he mean by these four things? Judging, condemning, forgiving, and giving. The first one we see is judging. Now, I have this quote from a commentary that kind of defines it. He says, this is Darrell Brock in his commentary on Luke. He says, the idea is rather a judgmental and censorious perspective toward others that holds them down in guilt and never seeks to encourage them toward God. The word judge there does not mean that we cannot make moral judgments, right? You understand the difference. I want you to remember, words have usage more than just a strict definition. Words can be used in different ways. And we have to seek to understand exactly how Jesus is using this particular word. Here, this word does not mean that we cannot judge between that which is right and that which is wrong. Rather, it has in mind an arrogance toward others in their struggles. You see it? You understand what he means by judging? Jesus is saying, do not do this. Do not judge others as if you are better than them. We can be guilty of this even when we say we aren't doing it. Did you know that you can be guilty of things even though you say, oh, but I'm not doing that? Right? Like that, when you say, I don't mean, like say, people come and say, don't be offended, but. I don't mean to offend, but. It does not mean that you're not going to offend a person. You know that, right? Like, it's not like this magical fairy dust that you can pour over your statements and the things that you say that negates what you're actually doing. You can't just say, I don't mean to, but. I don't mean to be rude, but. You're rude, right? I'm not judging, but I would never do something like that. All right? Like, this is what, listen, we do this. We do this. We say it. We don't even realize it. We're not supposed to be like that. Like the Pharisee that Jesus spoke of in Luke 18 says he was praying there in the temple. He prayed like this, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. For true Christians, we should never practice judgment without mercy, compassion, love, and kindness. That's the way we are to make moral judgments. When we have a judging and condemning attitude, we are trying to take God's place. Think about it. What I mean is that we are putting ourselves in the place of God. God is rich in mercy and compassion, but He alone is worthy to bring judgment. So this is the idea behind the judging that He's speaking of that we ought not to do. Again, He is not saying don't judge between actions, as in saying, hey, I recognize this is wrong and this is right. We ought to do this. You ought to do this and not do this. It's more of an attitude and arrogance toward those who do those things. We see the word condemn here. It's similar to the kind of judgment that Jesus is speaking of that we ought not to do. And if we were to define it, the idea of this word is that we are in a sense pronouncing the judgment on someone We pronounce them guilty and even go as far as to think we know what it is that they deserve. Well, he said that. He ought to have been slapped in the mouth. He ought to have been put in his place. He ought to never be allowed back there. You should never talk to that person again. Not only does the person stand above the other and think themselves better, they think they know what that person deserves. They condemn the person. This is very similar to what the people were trying to do with the woman who was caught in adultery. She was brought before Jesus. This is in John chapter 8. They thought that she should be stoned. But then Jesus says in verse 7, He says, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. They had judged her as if they were above her, and they were condemning her. However, after they all left, because none of them were without sin, Jesus responds by saying, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? He said, no one, Lord. They were trying, right? Jesus said, I'm straight. They didn't have nothing to say. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on, sin no more. Notice Jesus did not overlook the fact that she had sinned. That was clear. He did not act as if it didn't happen or that it didn't matter. It clearly mattered. He simply does not condemn her. He tells her to go and sin no more. That wrong that you've been doing, he identified it. And you know, he didn't have to harp on it. Everybody else had already harped on it. And the one person that has the right to condemn didn't do it. If you walk away here with that one thing, look at the life of Jesus and how he didn't condemn when he had every right to do it. Amen. What in the world are we doing? He talks about forgiving. Notice there, he says, forgive and you will be forgiven. We are to forgive because God has forgiven us. We are to hold to no wrongs done to us. You hear that? That's tough, right? No wrongs. This is not the same as thinking that people are innocent. He's not saying that. He's not think that everybody's innocent. Think that people do no wrong. That would be nonsensical, right? That'd be ridiculous. Rather, we are to live this out by not holding an action against someone that has done something against us. One commentary I read said, it is not an acquittal, but amnesty that is in view. You get it? Despite the wrong done, forgiveness is offered. It does not mean that we necessarily trust that person in the future or necessarily forget what it was that they did. We do, however, let it go and treat them as if they are on even ground with us. And as we know, how can we who are freely forgiven of so much not also freely forgive? We aren't to be like the foolish servant who would not forgive the small debt of his fellow servant right after he had been forgiven of much debt. We are to forgive. And there's a promise that we will be forgiven. We have to live these things out, Christians. It's the way that Christians behave. It's the way that we live and breathe and act. And we're not like Christ if we're not doing these things. Talks about giving. Verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. Running over. We put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, Jesus has in mind an agricultural setting here, as Israel was. The idea here is that when a person comes to buy grain from another person, this is the imagery that he's giving to them. So people would come to buy grain, and so the person selling it to them would pour the grain into the basket. And when it got about half full, they would start shaking it around, right? Mix it so that it'll all kind of just settle. settle on down. And then they pour some more and they shake it around a little bit more. And then they fill it up. And once they fill it up, they press it in and they push it on in there so that it's in there a little bit tighter. And then they pour some more on top of it till it's overflowing. That's how you buy and sell, he says. Not like the chip companies that put 75% air. All right? Now, I don't know if they're doing that. They may be doing that to protect the chip, okay? Protecting the chip with a little air in there. But you know, it's just frustrating when you buy a bag this big, okay, and you got this many chips inside of it. It's like, don't be like that. Overflow. Jesus is saying we ought to be generous people. And I think he has in mind here that we should be generous in every area of our life. With our time. Given that it doesn't harm you, right? Like you can give so much of your time that it can make you unhealthy and where you're no good for people anymore. I'm not talking about that. But he says we should be generous with our time, with our energy as much as we can, with our skills and our abilities, with our possessions, and yes, with our money. Be generous with these things. This is what Jesus is saying to us. And let me reiterate, like I did last week, these are not my words. I'm only a mouthpiece. And I'm going to tell you, listen, these are some serious words here. And if I got to deal with it during the week, you got to deal with it now, okay? You get what I'm saying? You get the point I'm making? Like God's, I'm not immune to being dealt with over these things. And if God's putting it on me, I'm not trying to be, you know, like get back at anybody or anything like that. But I'm going to put it to you just the same way as He puts it to me. He says, give, be generous. It isn't right to hold back, to be stingy. It isn't right to hold on to your resources. When God tells you to give, did you know that on average in this country, that evangelical Christians only give 2 to 4% of their income? Just a mad, think about that. That's crazy. On average, 2 to 4%. So you got a lot of people giving a lot more, carrying the load for others. It's very sad that in our churches, and even in this church, that there are some of us who are not faithful with our giving. That some of us in here are not faithful with our giving. I encourage you to give. But I encourage you to give for your own sake. God's going to pay our bills at this church. He'll pay our bills at this church. But it's sad that many that sing praises within these walls, who benefit from our streaming and from ministries, hold on to their money. And they don't give faithfully. If this is you, you are missing out on a blessing from God. That's a fact. You're missing out from blessings from God. Jesus, He literally promises blessings. Do you see it here? He promises to give back to you. Look at what He says. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Not it may be. It will be measured back to you. It doesn't get any clearer than that right there. Many of you are missing out on generosity from God because you're not generous. Jesus promises to be generous to those who are generous. What are you missing out on by your lack of generosity? I make no predictions. We're not a health and wealth church here, okay? I don't make any predictions as to how God will be generous with you. Only that He will. Because it's what He said. It may be with prosperity. I don't know. But I can tell you now, I can tell you for a fact, that there are blessings from God that are infinitely more valuable than money. And you're missing them because you're stingy and you got greed in your heart. Covetousness, holding on to things. We all have a little bit of that, don't we? We all have a little bit of that. There are things from God that are infinitely more valuable than things that you can buy with your money. There is a great reward from God for behaving in the manner that Jesus proposes in these verses. There's a great reward from God for being a person that does these things. To be someone who does not judge or condemn, who forgives easily and is generous. I want to be like this. As I read through this, that's what I said to myself. I want to be like this. I don't want to look down my nose at other people. I don't want to think I'm better than them. I don't want to condemn people, and I don't want to hold any grudges. I don't want to fail to forgive. I want to be generous to other people. What do you want? I want the promises of God. I do not want to get what I deserve. I don't want God to judge me or condemn me or not forgive me. Now, my need is mercy and His forgiveness more than most do. To know what I know and to have read what I have read and to have learned what I have learned and to do no better than I do is inexcusable at times. You may feel the same way. So I pray that God shows me mercy. I also want the generosity of God in my life. I don't want Him to hold back from me. I am poor, and I'm wretched without Him. And I need Him. I've heard it said that one need not go into heaven to see if they are forgiven. One must simply look into their own heart and see if they are capable to forgive. Are they forgiving? And then they will know that they have been forgiven. As a matter of fact, I think it's a marker in the life of the person who is born again. The person who has received mercy from Jesus, the forgiveness of their sins, the person who has truly seen his or her sins, understood them, turned from them, this person finds it hard to judge other people. It's difficult. They find it hard to condemn. She finds it easy to forgive. They find it easy to be generous because they have experienced these same things from our Lord. Now, I'm going to stop and make a judgment. Again, not standing above others, but beside. How is it that some of us have such horrible things to say about people that are not like us? Or that they did something that we didn't like? How is it that here in the body, at Trinity Baptist Church, that some of us still hold on to grudges? And what someone did 30 years ago, I tell you, I know that it happens because people tell me about it. He did so and so to me. And I don't think people realize how long ago it was. Like 25 years ago. Really? Still bothering you today? Really? Man, that's tough to carry around for 25 years. I don't want to carry anything like that around for 25 years. I don't want to carry it around for 5 days. How can we, who claim to know Jesus, act with hostility and unkindness toward other people? How do we still struggle with talking negatively about others? How is it that those who have tasted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ cannot forgive? It makes no sense. Wouldn't you rather be like Jesus? Wouldn't you rather drop the weight of your lack of forgiveness and be merciful? Wouldn't you rather love others freely and lift them up instead of condemning and judging? It must get heavy to your soul and a burden to carry these things for so long. You don't even know it. But it's bringing down your soul. These things are no good. And you'll say to me,
But you just don't know what they did. You don't know how mean they were. How they looked at me. Oh my goodness. If I have heard once, it blows my mind. And I'm just going to say it. I will. If you come to me, I will probably judge a little. And I'm wrong. But if you come in and say to me, I walked in and so looked at me. They looked at me a certain way. I was like, oh my goodness. You don't know. We don't know what they're thinking. You know how many people, how many of you in here hold a grudge against somebody because they looked at you a certain way and you have zero real idea what they actually were really thinking? This is how crazy we get sometimes. That we know what people, we don't know what's going on in someone else's mind. I mean, look, they may have been about to sneeze. Okay? You know, someone, they may have smelled something they didn't like. And you're thinking they hate your guts because they looked at you. Come on. Sadly, many that struggle in these ways are blind to it. We're blind to our own blindness. So this, look, that's the main part. You may think, man, he spent a long time on part number one. I did, okay? But that helps lead us right into the last three, all right? Jesus warns of following the wrong teacher. Verse 39 says, he told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Jesus says the most amazing things sometimes. They're just so simple, the things he says. Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Jesus changes his course from commands to a parable. He's trying to help them see the wisdom that he is speaking, and he does it with a parable of the blind man leading the blind. And again, he has cultural context in mind. They literally actually would dig pits to catch people. Sometimes the authorities would do that to catch a criminal, and then sometimes an innocent person would fall in it, and for sure the blind man is going to fall because he doesn't see it. The idea of the blind man leading the blind man and falling both of them into these pits is that neither one of them did the other any good. They both came to a terrible and quite predictable end, didn't they? He's making the point, watch who you follow. I'm telling you these things. Watch out who you follow and who you listen to. In their day, they often followed the Pharisees. They were the head teachers. In our day, it depends on who has influence over us. Many of us, that's our parents. Some we follow in good things, and others we continue to make the same mistakes that they did. A lot of mini-me's running around. Some of us may be following people in our friend group and falling into the same traps as they do. Some of us may have influences in the news and in the media that lead us to go the wrong way and to think the wrong way. Some of us, it may even come from the church that we grew up in, or some false teacher or pastor taught things that were contradictions to the Word of God, and we swallowed it. You may say, that doesn't happen very often. There's not a lot of false teachers and preachers in the churches. I would call you naive, right? In a kind way. All right? It happens. But often, we can be blind and we can be dumb or ignorant to see it. Often because we have had our minds and our noses stuck in worldly endeavors so much that we're unable to see when error is being taught. I say this to excite you to action, not to put you down, but rather to encourage. I sat in a church one day, shocked at the racist words that were coming from the preacher. In his late 60s, early 70s, had been preaching for many years, had read his Bible many years. I was 22 years old, listening to a preacher rant about the whites and the blacks together. He even went so far to say this, I can remember it like it was yesterday, "Thou shalt not interracially marry." Said it was in the Bible. As if it was gospel truth. And guess what? 99%. Some of you are like, oh, I don't know about this. 99% of the people in the room swallowed it whole. Like he sent them, like, yeah. They ate it up. They trusted him. Even though he twisted the Word of God.
Did he never read about Moses? Who's a Hebrew? Who married an Egyptian woman? They weren't of the same race. You ever read about what happened when Miriam had something to say about it? And God gave her leprosy? What about Joseph? Another Hebrew man. Married an Egyptian woman. Come on! It's just ridiculous. And listen, there are way more examples than that. I can tell you, I don't intend to get into this. But I can promise you, it's more than wrong. But the blind masses consumed it. And it happens all the time, not just with that kind of thing, but with all sorts of things. Can you believe I went and spoke to him afterward? I tried to be nice. I was. But he argued with me as if he was right. We are warned to be on guard. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 30 says, "Savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." Jesus has given us good instructions and he wants us to follow them. There's one more person to be worried about, and that's yourself. Find a good teacher. Don't listen to yourself above God. Point number three. Jesus exhorts them to examine themselves before examining others. You're very familiar with this verse. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. If there's one thing that should be abundantly clear in this text, it is examine yourself. We are really good at seeing the fault of others, aren't we? It comes so naturally. That person doesn't help as much as they should. They don't say the right things. They don't dress the way that I think that they should. I would do things much differently than they would do things. They need to do that better. I would say it differently. How is it that they struggle with that thing right there? I would never struggle with that. We're really good at evaluation of others and negatively judging their intentions. Hear what I'm saying. We're good at negatively judging other people's intentions. Yet we often struggle to evaluate ourselves and we always put a positive spin on our intentions. Okay? So we do or say something, and, "Well, I meant that in this great way." But with other people, we usually do not give them the benefit of the doubt, do we? We generally think, "Well, they meant that from a negative position." So Jesus is teaching us. He uses two contradicting terms here in the text, the speck and the plank. In the Greek, you would see it. One is it means just a small little chip of wood or maybe a twig, and the other was like the load bearing beam in a house. That one that would be seen. It's big. It's strong. And he's saying that, why are you trying to worry about this little thing when you got this huge thing going on in your own life? He's contrasting the two to teach us a lesson. He's not telling us that we have no room to help others with their failings. He's not saying that at all, but he is saying we have some work to do first. First, we have to move the greater failings from our own lives so we can see other people's to help them. Often our failures, we often see them as small, right? Like if you were to do a thing and someone else was to do the same thing, whose is worse? Theirs, right? I mean, it is. It is. Like, if you slip up and say a bad word, and I slip up and say a bad word, you did way worse. Okay? What you did was worse. We see them as small and minute and insignificant. And others are seen as bigger. Problem is that Jesus says it's the opposite. He says you have to see your things as bigger. He wants you to recognize that they're planks. And if you could see like that, you say, "I've got a plank. I've got this big failure. I've got this thing that I don't do wrong. that I got to work on, it's going to help you have the wisdom to help others, because we're actually called to do that. We're called to help our brothers out, our sisters out that struggle with things. And they may even come to you and say, hey, I struggle with this. Can you help me? And you want to be ready for that. You want to be prepared to that. If we constantly see our failures as small things compared to others, we'll never be able to see clearly enough to remove them or help others. The idea that Jesus is getting at, it's clear. Examine yourselves. So I ask this question. How much time do we spend in a week examining ourselves? So just as you use the current past week. From this Sunday to past Sunday, how much time did you spend examining yourself? How many times did you examine your conversations? The words that you used? Did you examine how you spent your money, your time, your energy? We examine our intentions in our relationships, our jobs, our business dealings. Do we examine where our heart really is in regards to other people? I look at these things and I think, I got to do a better job. A careful examination of one's own life is how the church will move more quickly to Christ-likeness. We must be quick to be critical in a healthy way of ourselves. Quick to. It's hard. It's so hard because we've been told since we were little that we were perfect, okay? Some of us were. But with others, so we got to be quick to be critical in a healthy way, okay? If you do a lot of toxic thinking, I want to speak on this for just one second. If you speak a lot of negative thoughts in your life, that's bad too, you understand? That's a bad pattern, a bad habit. Look, God loves you. God sent His Son to die for you. God cares greatly for you. You are important to Him. Don't be telling yourself that you aren't worth the darn. Don't be telling yourself you're of no count. That you don't matter. That you're not pretty. That you're not this. That you're not that. Don't tell yourself that stuff. So some of us do that, right? We think very negatively about ourselves. That's not what I'm talking about. We're just saying, judge yourself rightly. Look, do you sometimes say things you shouldn't say? Okay, don't do it, all right? You judge it that way, okay? Do you sometimes treat people the wrong way? Don't do that. Recognize that. See it as it is. But don't have negative talk about yourself. That's a bad thing. So self-esteem is a good thing to a certain extent, right? So you got to find a balance there. So be mindful. There's more we could say about that. But Jesus is very clear, straightforward here. We are to offer grace and mercy and generosity to other people. That's how we are to be toward others. They mess up, we're gracious. They do something wrong, we're kind. They speak to us one way we don't like. We don't talk. How many times? Come on. How much? Like a person comes at us, what are we going to do? We're gonna answer them right back the way they came at us, right? That is a lack of self-restraint. He says, judge not, condemn not, forgive, give. Give them mercy. Give them a hug. He's clear, he's straightforward. He calls the person who does not do this, that doesn't judge himself appropriately, examine himself, a person that speaks one way but does another, a person who can dish it out but can't take it, a person that will call out the wrong among others, but a person that rarely sees the seriousness of their own brokenness, he calls them a hypocrite. That's one of the worst. Look, we can say, oh, we're all hypocrites, right? We can do that. But if a person comes to you and says and looks at you and says, you're being a hypocrite, man, that hits hard, doesn't it? Man, that's tough. That's rough. We don't want to be hypocrites. I mean, I get it. We're hypocrites in the sense that we aren't perfect, but we're trying to strive toward that, okay, in that sense. But we don't want to be people that are saying one thing and are doing another. He's not saying that we are to ignore specks or even logs in other people's eyes. It's our job to speak the truth, to reach the lost, to teach the world that their sin dishonors God and will bring wrath. You can have a knee-jerk reaction. Oftentimes we self-correct to silence. One day we're super, super loud, and then we're like, oh, let me go over here and say nothing. It's not that. There's something in the middle. It's called speaking the truth in love. We can do that. Jesus did it. It'd be a knee-jerk reaction to just keep your mouth shut. That would be an equally egregious error. See what I did? That's called assonance. It's like alliteration, okay? An equally egregious error. Don't fall into the trap on the other side. There's a way to do this with truth, but with a lot of love. And reminded always, we were once enemies of God also. And then finally this morning, just a few things I want to say about this. Jesus is the teacher that we must follow. I have like 2 minutes of something to say about this. When able to cast the stone, he did not condemn. When surrounded by accusers and haters that condemned him, he cried out, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." When in the face of the hard-hearted and the unrepentant, he warned them. He did not destroy them. He even kept silent in the face of his accusers. When a lifelong criminal hung on a cross beside him, asked for mercy, Jesus gave it to him. When he met a woman married 5 times and currently living in adultery, he brought her grace. He walked up to the sinful and greedy tax collector and said, "Follow me." He had compassion on the masses that sought healing. He even ate at the house of the greatest hypocrites. He received the anointing of a sinful broken woman. If the Son of God Almighty can walk on this earth and not cast judgment, if He can walk among us and not condemn us, see us for who we really are and still forgive us, and if He can be generous to us, what in the world are we doing not following His example with everyone else around us? If He can do it, how? It should be easier for us. What has Christianity become when it resembles the Pharisees more than it resembles Jesus? It's become a problem, is what it's become. The early church is built on the mercy of Christ. There is a blindness in those who do not follow Christ's teachings. And I warn you about it today. I'm being serious about it. I warn you about it. Don't be like this. There is an inexcusable blindness among us within the church that do not follow the teachings that Jesus says. The Scripture teaches us that judgment will begin in the house of the Lord. So I just want to end with this. The invitation, obviously, first of all, is look. This has been a message for the faith, the people of faith, the people that believe. But if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. He died on a cross and rose again so that your sins can be forgiven and you'll be given eternal life. And He says, turn from your sins and follow me. And for those of us that are Christians, we need to examine ourselves even this morning. See yourself. Do not judge. Do not condemn. Forgive effortlessly and give generously. Let God work in your hearts this morning. I hope it shapes me more to be more like this. Man, this is the kind of person you want to be. I hope it shapes all of you in here. Man, what a blessing that would be to be all of us, to be just like this with each other. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your grace and your mercy. We pray your blessings continued on your word. God, we struggle with this. It's not easy for us. For some reason, God, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And we forget all the things that you've forgiven us. And we are unable to foresee the people that we would have become if not for your grace, if not for the grace of God. God, would you supernaturally give everyone in this room the ability to see that, to remember who they were, to see what you have done in them, and to consider who they might have been if not for you. God, help us to live these things out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.